We continue our study of suffering in the Christian life. We have seen the problem of national suffering, and then the problem of family suffering down to the fourth generation. And now we are studying the principle of personal suffering. And in this connection, we are taking up self-induced misery. We often have a tendency to blame so many things on the devil and other people, and sometimes even on God, when in reality we create and manufacture our own misery. Actually, there are two types of self-induced misery. First of all, the mental attitude type, which comes from envy and jealousy, pride, vindictiveness, implacability, hostility, and other mental attitude sins. The second comes when the believer seeks happiness apart from Bible doctrine. God has provided for every believer in Operation Phase 2 a perfect inner happiness, which in no way has anything to do with circumstances. As believers, we are no longer slaves to our circumstances. We are liberated from them. Our happiness does not depend on pleasant things, and we do not have to be unhappy when unpleasant things come into our lives. We can be happy at all times. We have been provided this by God as a part of our ambassadorship on this earth. And as a result, believers often seek happiness as any unbeliever would, and the result is self-induced misery. Now, we have been studying in this connection Solomon. Solomon is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a wonderful Christian heritage of doctrine. He learned from his father David many wonderful things about the Word of God, and he used them when he began his own rulership. As a young adult, he started out with doctrine. And as a result, he had great wisdom in the application of doctrine, for this was his desire before the Lord. But somewhere along the line, he got out of fellowship, and through his tremendous wealth, he began to experiment. He tried to find happiness apart from Bible doctrine. We have already studied some of the systems of experimentation which he tried. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he tried academic knowledge, academic success. And while he won many degrees and learned more than everyone before him in his day, in fact, his knowledge was so great that people traveled from all over the world to learn from him. And yet he did not find happiness. From academic success, he went to pleasure. And he tried many types of pleasure, for he had time and wealth to do so. And yet, even though he tried everything, as he says himself, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. But in spite of this, happiness eluded him. And he began to discover a principle, that the more he sought for happiness in the usual way, the further he was from happiness. And because he was seeking happiness, he discovered that in reality he was manufacturing his own misery. So he finally began to think of in terms of family life and having children. And you know, it's amazing how many people today think all they have to do to solve all their problems is have a few children. Now, of course, this is rather naive, but people still think this as a sign of not quite growing up themselves. For if there's anything that compounds the problems of a family, it's to have two children marry each other and then add more children to the problem. And, of course, in this he found great misery. Then, after all of these experimentations, one is bound to become a philosopher if he's going to survive at all. Certainly, he's going to have to develop a system of philosophy, a sort of a callus, to protect him from some of the pain. And 2 weeks ago, we studied Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with some of the philosophies which he developed. Now, at this particular point, Solomon is halfway through his experiment. He has tried four things for happiness, and none of them have brought him what he desired. He desires, above all, to spend the rest of his life in some kind of happiness, but the more he seeks happiness, the further it goes from him. Now we have an interlude before he tries four more experiments. He will try money, reputation, sex, and the hero image as his last four experiments. But before he does, as a result of his philosophy, he began to think again about some of the doctrines he learned when he was a young man, some of the doctrines he learned as a child from his father David. For remember the scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now Solomon isn't old yet, but he's getting there. And once he begins to delve into philosophy, he begins to think about doctrine. And once he begins to think about doctrine, he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, so I returned. In a moment of time, he decided to rebound. This means to return to fellowship. He's halfway through his experiment. As a matter of fact, he can't stand it any longer. He has to get back in fellowship and have a taste of what true happiness really is. Now let's go back to the cross, the point at which Solomon, as well as all of us, found eternal salvation. It is Jesus Christ who died on the cross and took our place. And because of that, the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Solomon was eternally saved, just as we are. The top circle here represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that happens to us at the moment of salvation, we enter into union with Christ. This is Christianity today. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. When we enter into union with Christ, his life becomes our life. So at the moment we believe in Christ, we have everlasting life. We have his righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness and forms the basis of our justification. We have his destiny. We have his election. We have his sonship. We have his heirship. Everything that Christ has, we have. Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. And this relationship is expressed by the top circle where we have union with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we enter into fellowship with God in time, which is the place of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first time we sin, we get out of fellowship and become carnal believers. Now, Solomon was a carnal believer through the first four experiments. And the more he has sought happiness out of fellowship, happiness has eluded him. And he finds that instead of happiness, he is manufacturing a newer type of misery. And he manufactures misery, and then some more, and then some more, and then some more. And finally, when he gets to philosophy, philosophy takes him by an easy transition to think about some of the things his father David told him. For example, he had in writing some of David's experiments in the field of rebound, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51. And he begins to remember these things, for he was trained in them as a child. And as a result, he said, I returned. He rebounded. He moved back into fellowship, just as David had done before him. Now he does it. He confesses his sins. And when any believer confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. So we have an interlude back in fellowship before Solomon gets out of fellowship and begins again the experimentation. This interlude, we will study at least a few verses of it in chapter 4. So I returned. This is getting back in fellowship. This is to us rebound. And I considered, once he got back into fellowship, he began to think about people. And he decided that people were miserable. And he decided that people were miserable because no matter what they had, they wanted happiness, and what they had did not bring them happiness. They had all sorts of things. They had success, they had pleasures, they had wealth, they had approbation from the human race, they had every type of the hero image, and yet all of these things together could not bring them 1 ounce of happiness. Now that he's back in fellowship, he realizes once again that happiness does not come from the possession of things. Happiness does not come from human relationship. Happiness does not come from success or recognition or approbation, but happiness is Bible doctrine. And he begins to look at people around him. He said he began to consider all the oppressions in the plural that are done under the sun. And then he noticed something, that under the system of oppression, there are two kinds of people, those who do the oppressing and those who receive the oppression. And he begins to look at the human race as divided into two categories. The oppressors, these are the ones who do it, and then those who are oppressed, we'll put down being oppressed. Now he said, the ones who do the oppressing, he said, they have no comforter. That's the last part of the verse. Then he says, the ones who are being oppressed, in the first part of the verse, they have no comforter. So no matter which category of the human race you find yourself in, there is no comforter. The oppressors are the ones who have. The ones being oppressed are the have-nots. And the haves and the have-nots have one thing in common. They have no comfort. And what he is saying, in effect, is that there is one source of comfort, and that is the Word of God. For the born-again believer, there is happiness just around the corner. But this happiness comes from learning Bible doctrine, from knowing it, from applying it, from using it, from understanding it, from claiming promises under the principle of the faith rest technique. And so it doesn't make any difference where you are in life. You may have, you may not have. You may be successful, you may be unsuccessful. Your circumstances do not make happiness. And the more you seek happiness through pleasant circumstances, through success, through the usual approbation systems, in these things, instead of happiness, you have greater and greater and greater misery. And yet there's an amazing doctrine which we will be studying very shortly, and that is this. If you have Bible doctrine in your frontal lobe, and if you know how to apply it through the faith rest technique, you can have happiness in anything in life. The things that would ordinarily lead to unhappiness, you can find very wonderful. Your relationships with people are going to make you unhappy apart from Bible doctrine. But if you have Bible doctrine, then you can enjoy people. You can enjoy things. You may have a few things. You may have a lot of things. What you have by way of materialistic possessions does not determine your happiness, but what evaluation you attach to them through Bible doctrine. So if you have Bible doctrine, if you know doctrine, you can be extremely wealthy and have many things and appreciate and enjoy them properly. And you can have absolutely nothing and be in total poverty and in great need and still have the same happiness. Because you see, happiness is not what you have. Happiness, or the lack of happiness, is not what you have not. By the way, that's a good Greek sentence, even though it may not sound like much in English. Two negatives there. But the principle remains, happiness is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine in your frontal lobe. Now, we might say, my Bible here is a red one. And you know, some people are shocked by red. I like red. It's always been one of my favorite colors. As a matter of fact, the word purple in the Bible, which describing a king's robe, is not purple at all. The Greek says red or crimson. So I like red. Now, you might say that because my Bible isn't black, it'd be very miserable. But my Bible's a very happy Bible, just as yours is, because it has the same content. It has the doctrine in it. Now, if you have a Bible with the Apocrypha, you don't have a quite happy Bible. Because it would like to get rid of the Apocrypha, because that isn't true. See, that's not a part of the Word. But if you have a Bible and even a concordance, by the way, the concordance in the Scofield Bible never has the words you want it when you want it, so you might as well buy yourself a concordance and carry that. But the point is very simple. A happy Bible contains the Word of God, Genesis 1:1 to the Revelation chapter 22. And if you have a happy Bible, that's fine. And we always like to have happy Bibles. But having a happy Bible doesn't make a happy person. You have to take what's here and get it there. You have to transfer it to your own frontal lobe. Now, this is where happiness lies with the believer, and as a matter of fact, all true happiness in life. And once you have doctrine, then you can understand people. Once you understand that everyone has an old sin nature and understand how it operates, then you can really enjoy people. And people do not get you down. You can enjoy things. Or if you do not have things, you can enjoy that too. It really doesn't make any difference where you are or what you're doing. You can have perfect inner happiness. Now again, some of you are married and not happy about it. Some people think marriage is the solution to everything. They used to have a phrase when I was a child. It goes like this. I've laughed at it many times since. It's called, and they got married and lived happily ever after. Now, I remember when I was a little boy and learning to read, I'd go to these movies and they had the captions. And often this was the caption. And they got married and lived happily ever after, the end. Now, they should have put the end and then the phrase, and they got married and lived happily ever after. Because most people have found out that their problems are compounded by marriage. And they think that the solution is to be single. The single people think the solution is to be married. The married people think the solution is to be single. Both envy the other. Both think the other is happy. Both would like to change places. And if everyone jumped over the fence, they'd be just as miserable again. Without Bible doctrine. You see, it is Bible doctrine that changes everything. And this is exactly what Solomon is saying when he looks in verse 1 at those who are being oppressed. And he sees their tears and he says they have no comforter. And then he says at the end of verse 1, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors, power. But they had no comforter. The people who have power, they are not comforted. The people who have no power and are being oppressed, they are not comforted. Now, we could apply this to the international situation. Today, there are those who are wielding great power. The communist bloc, well, it's broken down into two parts, but between them, they have more power than any other part of the world. In just a few years, 900 million people have been conquered by the communists. Since World War II, with a lot of help from us in policy and a lot of help from the allied nations, the communists have conquered one-third of the earth's surface. They have conquered 900 million people. And you would say they have a great deal of power, and they are oppressors. Wherever they go, they cause oppression. They talk about improving situations, but the improvement is all for them. They just want more power, more power, more power. They want world domination and the communist doctrine to be the absolute throughout the world. Now, they are oppressors, and they have oppressed in many places. People have died by the millions because of the communists, the takeover in China, the takeover in East Germany. We're beginning to get some information now about East Germany. And in all of the books that have come out recently on the communist takeover of East Germany, it's a most ghastly thing. The things that they did were absolutely unbelievable. They're so horrible. One book, which has received a review in Time magazine, describes 200,000 women in Berlin when the Russians came in. And the estimates of what happened to those women are absolutely fantastic. I won't even try to describe them. This is not a horror story today, but a sermon. But it's ghastly. Wherever the communists go, whether Russian or Chinese, they are oppressors. And they get more and more and more power. The Russians have more power today than the Russians have ever had in their history. The Chinese have more power today than they've ever had in their history. Their power is fantastic, but no comforter. And they are miserable. And another very interesting thing that has come out lately, we have some publications which telling us what the communists are doing. They are extremely miserable people. They have power. They are oppressors. They are miserable. Well, there's no question about the fact that many people in China are miserable because they are being oppressed. The people of East Germany are miserable because they are being oppressed. The people of Poland are miserable because they are being oppressed. The people of Hungary are miserable because they are being oppressed. The people of South Vietnam, well, we don't know whether they're miserable or not. We haven't been able to discover that yet. I don't know if they know themselves, probably because they haven't decided who's the oppressor themselves. Well, while that's a confused situation, wherever the communists control, one thing is certain, the people who are being oppressed are miserable and have no comforter. Now, twice in this verse we have the phrase, no comforter. And twice Solomon is saying to us, now look, whether you are a have or a have not, whether you control power or whether you are being oppressed, there is no comfort in life. The people who are the oppressors are miserable. The people who are being oppressed are miserable. Everyone is miserable. They have no comforter. They have no Bible doctrine. We have the solution. Most of you know enough information to go in any part of the world, and if you can communicate with the people there, you have something that will give them great inner happiness. You have the gospel. You have the message with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell people in your own words how Christ died for your sins, how he was judged in your place, how that if anyone will believe in him, they can have eternal life. You have this information. Most of you know about enough about the techniques, the faith rest technique, rebound, filling of the Spirit, living in the Word, occupation with Christ. You know enough about those techniques. You know enough doctrine to go anywhere in the world and give information to people so that they can have great inner happiness. Think of it. You could walk into a city in China today. And if you could communicate to them in their language, in their idiom, you have information in your frontal lobe that would make them happy. Question, why doesn't it make you happy? Well, it can, and it will, but it all depends upon you and your attitude toward doctrine. Think of it. You have information that people would do anything in the world if they could hear it. You could go out As a missionary, actually, let's understand this. We're all missionaries. Every believer is a missionary. And you can walk across the street and give someone a message. You can go across an ocean, across a mountain range, wherever you go. Every believer is a missionary. And we could take this whole congregation right now and just blow it out of here and have the Holy Spirit give some special gifts which were existed in the first century. Some of you would land in China. Some of you would land in the islands of the sea. Some of you would be in Sumatra, and they do have people in Sumatra. They have gorillas and people. Probably there's a question at one time as to which population would win out, but apparently people have won out. And they have one of the largest gorilla populations in the world. They're orangutans, I guess is the correct designation. Well, you could drop into Sumatra. You could be dropped into all the countries of Africa. You could be dropped into all of the areas of Eastern Europe. You could be dropped into Western Europe. And all of you could be sent to a different place today. And you could be given a language which you did not understand. And you could speak that language to those people. And there would be people who would lap up everything you had to say. This is what they need. But they have no comforter today. And the reason they have no comforter, well, there are many reasons. But one of the primary reasons today is the fact that we have failed to absorb and understand the implications of Bible doctrine. And so a few people go out and learn a language and do the job properly, but very few, because everything is based on Bible doctrine. However, my point today is simply this. Look, here you sit with enough doctrine to be happy for the rest of your life. There are people all over the world who have no comforter. They are oppressors or being oppressed. And it doesn't make any difference on which side of the fence it happens to be. Commissars in Hungary today are miserable. They are the oppressors. The people of Hungary today who are being oppressed are miserable. They have no comfort, no doctrine. You and I have doctrine, and it's this doctrine which must go out to all the world. We have everything hindering us, everything from our own internal policy to the understanding of doctrine in any local church. And this is what Solomon sees in that moment, in that interval of being back in fellowship. He sees a miserable world. He sees himself as miserable, and he has pointed that out in his four experiments. He's miserable because he's out of fellowship. He's miserable because he hasn't used rebound. He's miserable because he has sought his happiness in other things. But now he's back in fellowship, and once he's back in fellowship, he takes another look at people. And he sees not only is he miserable with everything, but the world is divided into those who oppress and those who are being oppressed, and both categories are miserable. Some have power, some do not have power. Some have luxury, some do not have luxury. Some have necessity, some are without the necessities of life, but both categories are miserable. No comfort, no doctrine. And there are people who would give their very lives to have information that you have right now in your frontal lobe. What does it mean to you? What does doctrine mean? What does the Bible mean to you? Well, I know what it means to some of you. Came back from El Paso and started in Tuesday night. And Tuesday night Bible class, some were extremely interested. There are always some who are. Some yawned. Some were bored. Apathy. Wednesday night, a tremendous high school gang. But there were little pockets here and there, indifference, pushed into it apparently to come. Thursday night, again the same thing. Friday night, the same thing. Certain groups, very interested. Certain groups, not. And then, of course, something that is so obvious. Some of you have not been to a Bible class in years. Well, that's up to you. But I'll tell you now, the only way you're ever going to get doctrines to come to Bible class, you're not going to get it in a short burst on Sunday morning. It just can't be done. And most of you today, if you are miserable, it's your own fault. You have every chance to get doctrine. And what little doctrine you have, people would give their very lives to have it. That's comfort. Notice twice in this verse, no comforter, no comforter. The oppressors have no comfort. Those who are being oppressed have no comfort. It's a miserable, horrible world. Take a good look around. Maybe you're a part of that miserable world, but you shouldn't be. For with Bible doctrine, you have the answer. Not only to inner happiness and time, but to eternal happiness in the presence of God. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have all passed away. Now it's interesting how many of you have become samplers of all kinds of preaching, and that's all right. But you've got to get a steady diet somewhere. And many of you will go many miles to hear some new strange thing, teachers and hearers with itching ears. But you've got to get a regular standard diet somewhere. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's comfort. And you have comfort, many of you, and you're not giving it to anyone else. You have answers, but you're not giving them out. You know verses, and you're not providing information for others. And around you, people are miserable. In the city of Houston, there are oppressors and those who are being oppressed. Not on the scale of a communist conquest, but wherever there are people, wherever there are old sin natures, this goes on. Now, you have to know something about that inner happiness yourself, and then you'll be enthusiastic about giving it out to others. And for this reason, for a moment, he lapsed out of fellowship. He started to praise the dead. At least the dead are out of it. The misery was so great that it took his eyes off the Lord, and Solomon stayed in fellowship for a few seconds. Here is Solomon in the bottom circle for just a few moments, and then he's in verse 2, he walked right out again. He opened his mouth and expressed what he was thinking. He started to praise the dead. Why? Things were so horrible around him. As a believer in fellowship, he took one look around him and saw all of the horrible things that were happening, and it was so terrible that he just got right out of fellowship and said, it's just better to be dead. Now, there's a lot of that. In the Korean War, many of the men who were captured were involved in what is called give-up-itis. They were so shocked by the horrible miseries, the difficulties, the trials, that they pulled a blanket over their heads and they said, let me alone. And if you let them alone, they would die within a couple of days. They would fold up as an embryo and they would die. In the books of history which record the slave trade throughout the world, many times the holds would be filled with slaves, and they would die, they would give up, they would be frightened, and they would be dead cargo. This has happened many times in history. People simply give up. People want to die. People seek to die. People become apathetic, indifferent, or they simply completely give up mentally. They faint mentally, and they've had it. Now, that's exactly what happened to Abraham, or rather to Solomon. He fainted. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Why? Why does he praise the dead? Because they're out of it. But he says the living are still alive, and if you're alive, you can be miserable. And everyone's miserable. Solomon said, I'm miserable, so is everyone else. Well, he goes on to develop this, but we want to go on to verse 4. Again, I considered all travail. He began to look at the subject of suffering again. He began to look at the subject of misery. And then he said something. And every right work. Now, right work is human good. Let's take a look at it again. Here is the old sin nature, which is the basis of the condemnation of the human race. We are born with an old sin nature. From the area of weakness, we have personal sins. From the area of strength, we have human good. And all of this is condemned by God. The old sin nature is condemned at birth. We are born spiritually dead. The various expressions of the old sin nature have to be dealt with in time. At the cross, the sins of the world were poured out upon Christ, and God the Father actually judged those sins as they were poured out upon Christ. At the cross, human good was rejected. The person who rejects Christ as Savior stands on human good. Now he's mentioning human good when he says every right work. Verse 4 again. Again, I considered all suffering. And every human good. He began to look at two things, misery and human good. He says, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Many people look at people producing human good and they envy it. Well, he means both of them, actually. He's seen both things. He has seen sins, and people envy the sins of other. He has seen human good, and other people look at this and they envy it. They envy human good. They envy sins, depending upon whether their trend is toward self-righteousness or whether their trend is toward lasciviousness. But they envy other people. And he said those who are not doing anything themselves are sitting around envying everyone else. And so the people who are doing are miserable, and the people who are envying are miserable, and the human race is composed of one fantastic mass of misery. Is there any happiness? Is there any hope? Is there any help? And then he begins to illustrate a little bit when he says, the fool foldeth his hands together. Now here's give-up-itis. And he eats his own flesh. Literally, he brings ruin on himself. Some people, they try to be happy. They've tried everything. They've tried to travel. They've tried staying home. They've tried marriage. They've tried single bliss. They've tried possessing things. They've tried going without things. You know, a lot of Christians get a guilt complex about having things, and they get such a guilt complex that they give all their things away to the missionaries or to other Christians, and they go into a system of mental flagellancy. They try to get along without things, and this is simply compensating for a guilt complex, and it's human good. And it doesn't cut any ice with God at all. Doctrine is left out. And then there are the other Christians who, they've tried all that, and so they go in for the other thing. They try things. And both are miserable. You can be miserable with things. You can be miserable without things. You can be sincerely sacrificial in your viewpoint and be totally miserable. And Christians are saying, why am I miserable? I've given everything to the Lord. I gave all of my wealth. I gave my materialistic things. I live in very shabby conditions simply because I'm giving everything to missionaries and so on. I'm doing this and that and the other thing. I have nothing, but I'm miserable. And other Christians say, I have everything and I'm miserable. Why are they all miserable? No comforter. No comforter. Doctrine is comfort. Doctrine is inner happiness. Bible doctrine has to be transferred from the Word of God to the frontal lobe. So here is the principle of self-induced misery. Remember, Solomon's out of fellowship again, but he recognizes the principle of self-induced misery. The fool folds his hands together. Any believer who simply folds his hands and gives up, says there is no hope, no happiness anywhere, he eats his own flesh or he brings ruin on himself. He brings misery on himself. So eating one's own flesh is an idiom for self-induced misery. He makes himself miserable without any help from anyone else. Now, a boy sits in school. He hates school. It's his miserable condition. Maybe he's taking algebra or geometry or Latin or whatever it happens to be, and he doesn't like any of these subjects. And maybe he doesn't even like gym because they do calisthenics and so on. So he doesn't like anything in school except the lunch period when maybe he can talk to a few people. So he sits in school and he dreams about surfing. So he dreams about surfing and he dreams about surfing. And he sits in school and he's miserable all the time he's in school. He doesn't have to be. If he has doctrine, he can be happy. But he's miserable. And maybe he takes a speech class and they call on him to give a speech and he's not ready and so on. He stumbles and bumbles all over the place and turns red and he's twice as miserable. Everyone snickers and then they laugh. And then the next hour he may go to Latin and he doesn't understand hic, hic, hoc, huius, 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 and so on. And so he gets chewed out for that. And then the next hour he goes to algebra and he doesn't understand algebra, and then he goes to history and he's not interested in history, and all the time he dreams of going surfing. If I could just get out on the beach. Here it is spring, beautiful weather, the sun is shining, the waves must be good. And so along comes Saturday, and now for the first time all week he's going to be happy because he's going to the beach. So he goes to the beach. Maybe the waves are choppy, maybe they're good, but you know what happens? He's miserable, gets sunburnt. Eats a hamburger and the meat was spoiled. Gets ptomaine. Oh, you can't win. So he's right where he wants to be and he's miserable. And so he comes home and he suffers. He suffers because maybe he was told what to do to protect himself and he didn't do it. No, he's not interested in that. He just wants to be happy on a surfboard. So he's not happy on a surfboard. He's not happy off a surfboard. He's just not happy. No doctrine. Now you can take any situation in life. Where would you like to be now? Where would you like to be? In Hawaii? Some of the most beautiful beaches in the world. The weather's lovely, getting a little too warm next month, but great. All of the islands are beautiful, especially Kauai is very beautiful. And the island of Maui has some beautiful places, and it's all very fantastic. Well, what guarantee do you have if you went to Hawaii tomorrow you'd be happy? Well, you wouldn't be any happier than you are sitting here in Bracket Church. Now, some of you will never buy that, but it's true. It's Bible doctrine that makes the difference. There are many lovely places to go in this world. Some very beautiful spots. This time of year, it's beautiful out in the Virgin Islands. The water out there is so perfect, you can see to the bottom of it anywhere. It's the bluest, most beautiful water in the world. The beaches are fantastic. The food is excellent. The climate, marvelous. So you think you'd be happy in the Virgin Islands? You would not. If you can't be happy here, you can't be happy anywhere. You may say to yourself, I don't like my friends anymore. I like to get a bunch of new ones. All right, so you get a bunch of new friends. You're not going to be happy because you make your own misery. So wherever you go, if everything was perfect in the Virgin Islands and you went there, it wouldn't be perfect any longer because you bring your unhappiness with you. Now, they can inoculate you against a lot of things. But wherever you go, you take your own misery. You make it yourself. You can make it in the Virgin Islands. You can make it in the Hawaiian chain. You can make it in Houston. You can go to Palm Springs and manufacture your own misery. It's just a little harder there, that's all. You carry your own misery with you. And that's why no comforter. Or you can be like the Germans, the East Germans, who went into the most ghastly things and the horrible things in the world happened to them, and they were miserable. But their oppressors were just as miserable. They had complete control of those people, but they were just as miserable. You make your own happiness wherever you go. You make your own happiness with the people with whom you associate, or you make your own unhappiness. And you may find a happy crowd. I know two or three crowds in the past who've been very happy crowds, and then you join them, you see. Now they're miserable. Why? Because you brought something in. You brought self-induced misery. If you manufacture misery, you manufacture it anywhere. The ability to manufacture it's right up here in the frontal lobe. And no Bible in the frontal lobe means you carry it with you wherever you go. You may not like this church, so you go join another, but it's you who's joining it. And if you manufacture misery here, you'll manufacture misery there. And so it's a very simple principle. You haunt this church, you haunt the next one. It's that simple. You carry it right with you, right here. And the only antidote is Bible doctrine. Now, all of this Solomon sees. And he realizes for the first time the great problems involved here. He realizes for the first time that no matter where he is or what he does or what group with whom he associates, no matter how pleasant or happy, how pleasant they are on the surface, when you get into a group with inner misery, you will carry that inner misery. You will manufacture that inner misery. It will overflow and make others miserable. You will contaminate people wherever you go. You will destroy the interesting thing involved in having materialistic things. It may be a perfect house. You walk in and it's ruined. It might as well fold up. You may get something that you enjoy very much. You may buy a boat. You may go on a trip. You may do a lot of things. You may buy a new automobile. You might buy an airplane. You might buy anything. And when you get in it, if you're miserable when you're on the ground, you're miserable when you take off on the plane. You're miserable when you travel. You're miserable when you're home. You see, you carry it with you. If you're happy, you carry that. If you're miserable, you carry that. It isn't what you have. It isn't what you don't have. It's what you have up here that counts. If you have doctrine up there, you're going to be happy. If you don't have doctrine, you're going to be miserable. You can't run away from yourself. You can't say, "Who? What a creep you are," and then jump outside and take off. You don't see any souls running around, running away from bodies. You can't say, "My, what a ghastly body you are. So weak, I'm going to go find me a strong man." So you jump out and disappear. "I'm going to go find a smart person." So you jump out and disappear. You have to live with yourself. And that's where misery starts. You have to live with yourself. And that's what Solomon sees. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, he's miserable. But he isn't the only one. So is everyone else. He looks around, and wherever he looks, he sees miserable people. Well, let's see what else he concludes from all of this. Verse 6 is most interesting for this reason. It's not correctly translated, but almost correctly translated. Now, I want you to get verse 6 as it is in the literal Hebrew. "Better one hand full of quiet happiness." This is the way it goes now. Better one hand full of quiet, or in the word quiet, could be inner. Quiet or inner happiness. Now that's the first part of the sentence. Better one hand full of inner happiness. In other words, it is better to carry around Bible doctrine in your frontal lobe. It is better to carry around your own inner happiness. Now let's face the issue which we have right now in the middle of Ecclesiastes. Either you are going to manufacture your own misery, or you are going to learn Bible doctrine and have inner happiness. And it all begins in your mind. It all begins in your frontal lobe. Either you are going to have great happiness there, or you are going to have great misery there. And it's entirely up to you. And there is no place you can go. There is nothing you can possess. There is nothing you can be without. You can be an oppressor, or you can be on the other side of the fence being oppressed. It makes no difference. Either you're going to manufacture your own misery, or you're going to manufacture your own happiness through Bible doctrine. And here is what he is saying then. As far as the issue is concerned, it is much better to have inner happiness. You see, this word inner happiness is quiet happiness. Better to have this quiet happiness or silent happiness is simply happiness in the frontal lobe. It is better to have that. Then the next phrase says, than quiet happiness, than both fists full of labor and windy effort. So we have a word, than, both fists full of, and then you have labor and windy effort. Now that's the entire verse. Better to have one hand full of inner happiness than both fists full of labor and windy effort. Now, the word labor means seeking happiness. You have to take it in its context of Ecclesiastes. Trying to find happiness through academic success. Trying to find happiness through these other things, pleasures that were tried. Trying to find happiness through family and heritage. Trying to find happiness through philosophy. And as we will begin in 2 weeks, trying to find happiness through money or reputation or sex or the hero image. None of these things are going to cut it. Happiness, you carry with you. Unhappiness, you carry it wherever you go. And when you move into any group, anywhere, in any part of the country, when you come into contact with anyone, something overflows from you, something of you. It's either misery or it's happiness. If it's happiness, it's doctrine. If it's doctrine, it's impact for Jesus Christ. What's wrong with us today as far as our impact for Christ? We are not filled with Bible doctrine. And this great inner happiness does not overflow to others. The impact of witnessing for Christ comes from the life as well as the lips. And you see, labor is misery. Windy effort, we're trying to convince people that Christ is the answer. And people get up and they say, He saves, He keeps, He satisfies. Oh, isn't Jesus Christ wonderful, people say. And it's a lot of hot air. Yes, He is, but not the way they say it. Because they have inner misery. They are miserable people, and so when they try to talk about how wonderful Christ is, any unbeliever with any sense can look right through that facade, and he sees that they're faking it all the way. Impact for Christ must come from the Word as well as from the Spirit. And when you have the Word in your frontal lobe, then you're going to have great inner happiness. And if you have great inner happiness in your frontal lobe, it's going to overflow to others, and you are going to have impact for Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why God gives us inner happiness. We are His ambassadors. We represent Him. And if inside of us we have this inner happiness, as His representatives, we will have great impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. But tragically, with most believers today, most crowds try to dump you right now. You're neither fish nor fowl, but your self-righteousness is obnoxious. Legalism is a terrible thing. And so you come giving false impressions. You have to give up this, you have to give up that, you have to turn respectable, you have to join the church, you have to be baptized, you have to live by the golden rule. Those things will not save. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will save. And that alone will do it. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We've lost our impact for Christ. We've lost our impact because of ignorance of doctrine. Now here is the issue in verse 6. It is better to have a handful of inner happiness than to have both fists. Notice a handful means you just simply open your hand and God puts inner happiness in it. But notice the last part of this verse, both fists. You see, the fists have to do with grabbing. Here's a lot of pencils. I'm grabbing them now. I make a fist. When something is laid in your hand, here is something, just put it in the hand is open. The first part of the verse, the hand is open. The hand is open because we receive this through the grace of God. God gives it to us, so the hand is open. But when it comes to something else, then we grab it. And here's something, when you grab it, your fist is closed. So you have both fists full of labor. That's human good. That's legalism. And you may be doing a lot of witnessing and praying and giving, and you may even come to church occasionally, and you may be very sincere, and you may be doing all of these things, but you have your fist closed, you're grabbing, and you're hurting yourself. But when you have Bible doctrine, your hand is open, and your life has impact. But with the fist closed, you have labor, human good on the one hand, windy effort on the other. Windy effort means to be talking about how wonderful the Lord is, and you don't even know. Miserable on the inside, but talking about isn't Jesus wonderful on the outside. Trying to get into some system of self-hypnosis, hoping that somehow God will sprinkle a little blessing if you tell everyone how wonderful He is. Bribing Him by flattery is what most testimonies turn out to be. And God doesn't bribe. He doesn't have a price you can pay in order to get blessing from Him. He gives blessing to you on the basis of who and what He is, but no believer has ever been blessed on the basis of the merit of the individual believer. And so we have windy effort today, hot air, a lot of talk about Christ, and it's meaningless. And even though we say the words do not penetrate the unbeliever because there's no power, there's no impact, no power of the Spirit, no doctrine. No inner happiness. An ambassador must be someone who can represent a country in the right way. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent heaven itself. And as the representatives of heaven itself, God intends for us to have inner happiness in the midst of our sufferings, inner happiness in the midst of our successes. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the conditions may be, God intends for us to have this fantastic inner happiness. Now verse 7. What did he do? Well, after he saw how horrible things were, he got back in the bottom circle. Then I returned and saw emptiness under the sun. So he rebounds for the second time. And this is the rebound interlude. For the second time now, he returns to the Lord. He returns the only way you can. He gets back in fellowship by confessing his sins. He names his sins once again. This time they are mental attitude sins. Now let's summarize. Solomon is in the top circle. He's in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never get out of that top circle. That's eternal security. Solomon is out of the bottom circle in status quo carnality. He sees all of this misery, and so for the second time, verse 7, he names his sins. If we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Solomon moves back into fellowship at the point of verse 7. So I return. And once he returns, he sees the emptiness of things in this life. He sees that they cannot provide happiness. The word emptiness is the word vanity in our English Bibles. Then I returned, and I saw emptiness under the sun. When he was in the bottom circle, with a moment of inner happiness, he could look outside and see how horrible it was. Inside, it was comfortable. Well, let's take a cold, wintry night up in the mountains. High snow drifts, a lot of snow, a lot of cold. And inside of the cabin, it's very warm. A nice fire, a great big hearth with a beautiful fire there. Inside, it's warm. If you can scrape off the window and look out, you can see snow and cold and that which means misery. But inside, it's warm and comfortable. And that's where we're going to leave Solomon. Solomon is going to be warm and comfortable before the fire, the inside of Bible doctrine, and he will not get out in the cold again until a week, 2 weeks from today, the week after Easter. But in the meantime, he has this interlude of happiness, this interlude of peace, this interlude which begins with rebound. And once he rebounds, he begins to recall doctrine. So I think we ought to leave Solomon in a nice warm cabin on the side of the mountain. Outside there's a blizzard, but inside it's warm and comfortable. He can look out and see the vanity of life, but he can joy the inside because he's in the bottom circle. He is walking in the Spirit. He has Bible doctrine in his frontal lobe. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of this service this morning to those who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. No matter who you are, or what you are, or where you are, every person who is here today must face the greatest of all decisions when it comes to salvation. And if you have come here today and you have been successful, and you have been a do-gooder, or you have been sinful, and you have been horrible, it makes no difference. The Bible has a wonderful word, whosoever. This means any member of the human race. Whosoever believeth in Him, in Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the reason that this is true is because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died for our sins and took our place. And because He died for us, and because He was judged in our place, we now have eternal life. Eternal life belongs to us because of His work. His work was accomplished in toto on the cross. That's why He said, "It is finished. It's all over. It's completed. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take from it. All we can do is respond." And the response is non-meritorious. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, this means that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can be a child of God in a moment of time. You can be a child of God by a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. Right where you sit, it's yours. Express in your own words your own faith. The Scripture, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, you tell God the Father quietly, silently in prayer, that you are believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. You tell Him that you are trusting in Christ right now. This is the expression of your decision. "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask Mr. Paul Cheatham to lead us in our closing prayer. This is the issue. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him."